We're going to live in a mansion right next door to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise God. What a thought that is. And as if that weren't enough, again, we're going to live and dwell eternally in this state. And that's just so glorious. But the Holy Spirit strongly unctioned me as I was preparing for tonight to one more time bring out why we're going to possess all that. And I know if you've attended this church for any amount of time, you already know why. But again, I want it to be seen in Scripture. I want you to see that this just isn't something that Pastor Greg's coming up with, that it's what the Holy Spirit intended us to see. And beginning at Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, John is writing about the holy city, New Jerusalem, that he's being shown. And he says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And we know that every time we see that word, the Lamb, in the book of Revelation, it is referring exclusively to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was portrayed as the Lamb of God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Just count these in these next few verses, the time you see the Lamb. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the second time. And bear in mind, we're closing out the canon of Scripture. I mean, God is closing out His Word here in these final few verses that we're going to study. And again, what is the emphasis right here? It's still the cross. The atoning work of Christ on the cross is still what's being emphasized. Is that you will have and you will possess all this. You will live in the holy city, New Jerusalem. You will have a glorified body that will never wear out. You will have me, God, as your next door neighbor. I will live and dwell with you eternally, is what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. Is that God will live and dwell with us eternally. But He's also emphasizing the reason we'll have all that. It all goes back to the work that Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. Going on to verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now we know this, that in the holy city, New Jerusalem, the only people that can live there are people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have put their faith in what He did on the cross. But now think of this. Not only will we dwell there with Him, not only will we have a perfect mansion that He has designed just for us, but Jesus promised that if we would be faithful over little, He would make us rulers over much. And when this Bible says right here in verse 24 that the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, that means that you and I, as joint rulers with the Lord Jesus Christ, will enter into and come out of this holy city, New Jerusalem. And we'll bring the glory. The Bible says that we'll bring the glory. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into this new city. There are still going to be people alive on planet earth that we will be ruling over in natural bodies, even at this juncture in time. So the kings of the earth that are being referred to are all those of us that are going to be living and dwelling in this holy city, New Jerusalem. We're referred to as kings of the earth here. And we'll bring our glory into the city. And what is our glory? We still have none of our own. Our glory is the glory of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the glory He has given us. And we'll just be returning that back to Him. That is exactly the way it should be working today. The concept is still the same. Let me illustrate it. The Holy Spirit shows up and He anoints us to praise and worship Jesus Christ. And when He anoints us to praise and worship Jesus Christ, if it is the Holy Spirit because He glorifies only Jesus, what happens? That praise and glory is returned back unto Jesus Christ. So the concept here of the kings, which God calls us kings here, this is a reference to those of us that will be living in the holy city, New Jerusalem. The kings of the earth bring their glory into it. In other words, we will still have meetings in the portals of glory, just like Israel did in the Old Testament when they had the feast, when they had all the feasts, the seven feasts that are recorded in the Old Testament, they may not be exactly like that, but what they will be is gatherings that are for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. So, again, the thought is, if you're tired of hearing about His sacrificial death and His atoning work on the cross now, you're going to be awful tired throughout all of eternity, because that's what you're going to be praising Him for. Hallelujah! That's why it is beyond me. I mean, I'm sorry. I can't understand why anybody would become bored with somebody doing something for them that purchased for them eternal life, purchased for them the forgiveness of their sins, purchased for them every blessing of God, purchases for them an eternal mansion in heaven, purchases for them the right to live next door to God, purchases them the right to be called a king and a joint ruler with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! I want to hear about that. Amen? I want to hear all I can hear about whatever calls me to receive all that. And what enables us to receive all of those blessings from God? It's the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that very work again here as Scripture is being closed out. As we read again and again, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Okay, let's go on. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. That's in the holy city, New Jerusalem. The Lamb will be the light of it. The sun and moon will still shine around planet Earth. God set that into motion. That'll forevermore be. It'll be a renovated planet Earth for sure. But we, those who are in glorified bodies, we will live and dwell in the New Jerusalem, and we'll come and go out of there, carrying forth, helping Jesus rule the universe. Now, I know that's you hear something like that and you think, help Jesus rule the universe. I am in no way trying to glorify us. I'm trying to glorify the grace of God and that He even lets us take part in anything He's doing. That's nothing short of amazing. It's nothing short of amazing, but in His grace and mercy and love towards you and I, He allows us to take part in ruling planet Earth with Him. He don't need us to, just because He loves us and He wants to bless us and He wants us to experience wonderful things for being faithful to Him in this life. He grants us this glorious experience of living in the holy city, New Jerusalem, and still helping Him. And I'm saying that very poorly. I wish I had a better word, but He don't need our help. But a better way to say it was He will be allowing us to assist Him in the administration of His government as part of His grace. That's such an awesome thought to me. But the gates will never be shut of this holy city, New Jerusalem. And verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And the they there again, that's you and I, those of us that have mansions in the holy city, New Jerusalem. And that glory is still not a glory of our own, it is the glory of God that we'll be bringing into that holy city. Verse 27, this is awesome. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that's referring to the holy city, New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there, in about these last five verses, how many times was it? I had it counted earlier. I think it's four. Four times. The Holy Spirit emphasizes you will possess all of this because of the Lamb. He'll be the light of it. He'll be the maker of it. He'll be the one that is worshipped, even throughout the eons of eternity. And in this city, the reason it's saying that nobody can enter in who made a lie or worked abomination is because all that is now done away with. It is no more. Remember over in chapter 20, we studied that. All sin and evil is now done away with at this juncture. That's why none of that will enter into it. It doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist on planet Earth, and it will not exist in the holy city, New Jerusalem, because all the inhabitants of the holy city, New Jerusalem, and all the inhabitants, and now this might blow your mind a little bit, but it's scriptural. There will still be babies being born naturally down on planet Earth. Life will continue, but it will be a perfect life the way God originally intended it to be in the Garden of Eden. Everything on Earth will revert back to that state. You might recall we studied that over in chapters 19 and 20. Everything on earth will revert back to the state that it was in when Adam, before Adam and Eve fell. So it's going to be a glorious place even on planet earth to live. It'll be perfect peace even on planet earth for those in natural bodies. But we will be ruling and reigning over them. I've got to quit using that word. Assisting the Lord, allowing us to assist Him in the administration of His government from the holy city, New Jerusalem, which is now moved from heaven to earth. It's where God will, the new earth, is where God will administrate His affairs from. How many of you ever heard all that before? Anybody? Nobody's ever heard that before. Has it blown you all away? Any questions on it? Do you think I'm a heretic or something? Yes, Elmer.
I believe I remember reading about assisting the governing of the world.
In the millennial reign.
Yes. And people going in and going out, I don't know where they're going in and where they're going out. Is there still industry? Is there still the manufacturing? Is there still farming?
No, because before the fall, and we're going to study about that when we get over into verse 22. Remember how before the fall of man that the earth just brought forth fruit on its own? Man didn't have to labor for his food, and man was a total vegetarian then. Everything was just already there that he had need of. We're going to study. That's a very good question, Elmer, and I realize where you're going with it. But here in just a moment, chapter 22, we're going to read about how people are sustained and how life is sustained on earth and in heaven by God. But on earth, there'll be no more curse, is how the Word puts it. There'll be no more curse. The curse that God put on the ground. And you have to go back way back in your scripture over in Genesis chapter 3. Remember at the fall of man, God put a curse on this earth. And He told mankind, now you'll labor for a living on this planet. In essence, I'm paraphrasing it just a little bit, but everybody remember that? God told the man and woman, now you'll work hard, basically, to get a living out of the earth. And that indicates to us, and Scripture tells us, that before that juncture, before God cursed the earth, that the fruits grew. Man ate from the tree of life. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life and were totally sustained by that. So everything that man needed to live perfectly was there. And that's what earth will revert back to during this juncture. Does everybody follow me on that? Any questions on that? Well, I'm a little bit shocked that nobody's ever heard any of this before, but I'll slow down a little bit now and we'll break it down a little bit more. Is everybody, any other questions? Yes. People in natural bodies. They will be people that will be left after the millennial reign. People that entered into the millennial reign. Remember when we studied about the multitude that surrounds Jerusalem and tries to take it over and God instantly destroys them? See, not everybody on planet Earth at that juncture will take part in that rebellion. There will still be people in natural bodies living on planet Earth.
Okay, what's their status?
Well, they're redeemed because they didn't take part in the rebellion of Satan. They had their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why they weren't deceived during the millennium and at the close of the millennium.
Right.
Nobody else. And during that millennial reign of Christ, all rebellion is put down. We will be assisting in administration of that government also. But here, this is the day of God, as it's referred to in Scripture, when throughout, not only for a specific period of years, as the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ is, this reign will take place throughout the whole of eternity, with everything reverting back to how God originally intended it to be. So if you're wondering where these people come from, that's a good question. Let's stop here, and I want you to question this. With it being the first time you've ever heard it, let's look at it scripturally. Let's create a little timeline here, okay? You've got the thousand-year reign of Christ. We in glorified bodies will be ruling over people during that time in natural bodies, the saints of the Lord. At the end of that thousand years, remember Satan is let loose for a short season. And he gathers an army and deceives the nations once again. Not everybody, but the greatest army ever assembled. surrounds Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ has now been ruling and reigning from. And God then destroys this uprising instantly and wipes them all out. That closes the millennial reign. And there were people in natural bodies who lived during this millennial reign. And their lives will be greatly extended because of the glory of Jesus Christ ruling on planet Earth. They will have been in natural bodies. They will be alive and see this great multitude, this army that Satan has gathered against Jesus Christ. They will see it wiped out, but they will yet be alive. They will also witness this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband to planet Earth. And they, in natural bodies, will enter in to this day of God. But they will never die then. They will never die. Those will be the people that will be ruling over from the New Jerusalem. Those of us that are allowed to live and enter into the New Jerusalem. We will be assisting Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit in the administration of their government throughout the eons of time. And there will be no more curse put on the earth. God's going to lift that. That it will be just total peace, harmony, and love throughout the universe. In other words, a perfect world again. A perfect life again. Just how God had originally intended it. Any other questions on that before we go on? Let's slow down here. Ask if you're, please. Yes, Carolyn.
The raptured church will live in the New Jerusalem.
Absolutely. No. The people making up the inhabitants or the citizens of the New Jerusalem will be all those throughout history that have died in Christ or been raptured out. Okay? All those throughout history who have died in Christ from the time of creation on. Yeah, that's why it's going to be. Yeah, and the rapture will include that multitude. Remember, this holy city now, think of it. You might think, well, how could that many people live in one city? Or remember when we were studying about it in prior lessons, this city is going to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. It's right at 4 million cubic miles. This holy city, New Jerusalem, would cover most of the United States. I think we're about, what, 1,700 miles from coast to coast? I think. A little more than that? Okay. Roughly, it will cover, roughly, though, most of the United States, this holy city, New Jerusalem. That's in width. You also have that in length and in height. 1,500 miles, almost 4 million cubic miles. And again, you can put a lot of people in that kind of space. I mean a multitude of people. Just think. I mean, I don't know how big. And we talk about stuff like this, and there's a tendency, it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful and so glorious and so far beyond what we have now that there's a tendency to think of, man, this sounds like pie in the sky stuff. Well, let me tell you something. It is, my brothers and sisters. Glory to God. Serving God has tremendous benefits. And when the Word of God, that's why the Holy Spirit tells us several times here in this book of Revelation, as the canon of Scripture is being closed out, these sayings are faithful and true. God wants us to know this ain't no fairy tale. And think of it this way, with that holy city, New Jerusalem, being as big as it is, having 4 million cubic miles in it, even if you gave every person who was living there a cubic mile, that's 4 billion people. If you just gave every person a cubic mile. Now, I don't know how big our mansion's going to be, but if you start breaking that down and we've just got like a quarter mile strip or something that's going to be ours in this holy city, well, then you can just go exponentially there on how many people are going to be able to fit into this thing. There'll be room for everybody, though. Okay, we can throw the math out and know that. Let's just break it down to its lowest common denominator. There'll be room for everybody there. There'll be room for everybody there. There'll be a mansion for everybody. Why? How can you say that? Jesus promised it. Let not John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the words of Jesus Christ. He said it. You can take it to the bank. You got a mansion coming in the New Jerusalem if you're facing what he did for you at the cross. Betty. Right. Yeah, I've heard that too, and that does no harm to Scripture. Kind of like condos or something, maybe. You know, they're all joined together. However it's going to be, like the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the good things God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? So whatever it is, it's going to be so far beyond anything we could ask or dream of. But the point is, we will get it. Now getting back to where we are at this stage in Bible history and in God's prophetic timeline, any other questions about hearing about the holy city and us coming in and out of it and representing going to worship Jesus as His representatives and His rulers here on earth in glorified bodies? We'll be ruling over people in natural bodies that have lived through the millennial reign, did not take part or were deceived by Satan's rebellion. And they entered on into this day of God where they see the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down out of heaven. Any other questions on any of that? Is everybody, with this being the first time you've heard all that, I'm not really expecting you to grasp it all, but we can just give you a good idea, a good basic idea of what Scripture's telling us here. Any other questions before we go on? Did I answer your question fully, Carolyn? Okay. They will be living in just a paradise, just like Adam and Eve did, Elmer. Earth, the whole earth will be a... Yeah, yeah. Really, in a sense, they really won't need to be governed. That'll be the joy of it. Because there'll be no curse anymore on the earth. It'll just be the pure glory of God throughout all of eternity. That's hard to grasp, really, isn't it? I think that's why when we hear something like this, it's so hard for us maybe to latch on to it. Because we can't imagine a perfect world. We've never experienced it before. You know, we don't have a clue of what it's like. It is so far beyond our finite minds and what we've had to deal with here on planet Earth to think about everything being perfect and you're really not needing police officers and you're really not, you know, needing governments or anything like that because Jesus is going to be the government. But that's how it's going to be. Did that answer you fully, Elmer? Yes, Betty. Well, yeah, everything. Well, they will be at this juncture, absolutely. That's a good thought. At this juncture in history, they will be synonymous. You know, it'll just be wonderful everywhere. Okay. Right. Well, let me tell you this. When you look back at your Old Testament, people were justified, and that's what we're talking about, how you're made right before God, okay? In both instances, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, okay? Justification is the issue. They were justified the same way we are in the New Testament. Justification took place the same way, by faith. By faith. What does it say? And believing, yeah. Abraham believed God. And it was faith. He just trusted God. He trusted in what God told him to trust in. And the Bible says it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, and Jesus even said in John 8, I forget that's in John 8, excuse me, for Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So that right there gives us a great insight into Scripture, and that what we have recorded in Genesis by the Holy Spirit was not all that Abraham was showed. He was showed other things that at that juncture the Holy Spirit chose not to have him recorded. Else how could Jesus make the statement, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What that meant was Abraham was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. God had given him a revelation, obviously, that there's going to be a Messiah come, Abraham. He's going to come through your progeny, through they didn't understand, but we don't understand it fully today, Betty. Praise God. That's what makes faith so beautiful, you know? If we had to understand everything about it, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Nobody'd make it in. But praise God, that's why it just simply says Abraham believed God. And hallelujah. Woo, I feel this. That's all God wants from any of us. That's all He wants. If you've ever wondered, what does God really want from me? He just wants you to believe and trust in what He's told you to believe and trust in. And that's why, again, it's repeated time and time and time and time again throughout this Word. It's the atoning work of my Son on the cross. It's what I want you to believe and trust in. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us right here in the close of chapter 21. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. All through Scripture, it's repeated time and time and time again. So, does that answer your question, Betty? Okay. Anybody else? Before I'm going to take time with this now. Now that I know this is the first time you all have heard any of this, we'll just enjoy it. Yeah, Josh. They will have a natural body. Not a glorified one, but they'll have a natural body because that will keep on living forever because they're going to be allowed to eat from the tree of life. That's going to grow again. God is going to allow mankind access again to the tree of life. Remember in the Garden of Eden when man fell, God said, we've got to get man out of here now lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's the power that's in that tree. And God, we're going to read about it here in just a few minutes, is again, because the curse is going to be lifted off of the earth, God is again going to allow everybody access to the tree of life. So those in natural bodies will have no sickness, no disease, and they'll never wear out. But those of us that put our faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, will have glorified bodies. Well, in other words, we'll have a body like Jesus Christ. Go with me to John 3 and 2 real quick. Good time to bring that out. I was going to anyway. Or, I'm sorry, 1 John 3 and 2. It's good stuff tonight, ain't it? You ever ponder? Because this is rarely pondered, is it? I mean, I think y'all can tell, but y'all saying you never heard this before. And we need to hear this. We need to know this stuff. 1 John 3, verse 2. Bible says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. That's speaking here and now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, in essence, what John is saying here, we don't know what kind of body we're going to be like. We can't grasp it. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, we're going to get a glorified body just like Jesus Christ got. Now I want you to think of this. My goodness, I hope I don't get stoned tonight for but this is nothing that's going to affect anybody's salvation one way or the other. I've heard it read, and I've read after several brilliant Bible scholars, and I agree this with them. Everybody in a glorified body, I believe, this is just my personal belief, okay, based on what I can glean from Scripture. Don't throw dust in the air and everything else if you don't agree with this. It's bear in mind, it's got nothing to do with nobody's salvation, whether you believe this or not. I personally believe that based on this Scripture in John 3 and 2, that everybody in a glorified body will be exactly or approximately 33 years old. You say, where do you draw that from? That's exactly the age Jesus was when He gave His life on the cross. And that's what John is saying. It doth not appear yet what we shall be like, but when He appears, we shall be like Him. In other words, get a body just like He's got. That means that all infants who have died in Christ will immediately be brought to maturity at 33 years old. And it's shouting time for those of you that are growing old like me. You'll be brought back to 33 years of age. Now, see, that's something to shout about, ain't it? I got some laughter out of that one. They're with me now. Okay. Woo. That went over real good. They're like, preach, pastor, preach. But now that's something, that's what Scripture's saying. We shall be like Him. That's what a glorified body is going to be like. Just like the one that John describes in Revelation chapter 1. And we will have to have a body like that to be able to see Jesus. And to see God. Because this poor, pitiful human flesh can't stand in the glory of God. We'll have to have a glorified body to be able to even stand in His presence. And we're going to read, if we get to it tonight, if we don't, no biggie. But in chapter 2, you're going to read, we are going to look God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit eye to eye, face to face. My, if that don't send the chill bumps all over me. I'm talking face to face. I'm not talking about far away. I'm talking about like me looking at Deb right now. And we'll have to have a glorified body to be able to do so. So just some food for thought. Yes, Betty. Spiritually, yes. No. Angels have some type of glorified body because they stand in the presence of God that have to have. Angels don't have a spirit, though, like we do. We're the only one of God's creation. Humanity is the only thing in God's creation that is made in His image. In other words, body, soul, and spirit. We're made in the image of God. We're the only creation like that. Any other questions before we go on? Really want to take my time through this. Yes, Josh. Grab the mic. I forgot. Brian, you're going to kill me. I've been forgetting to tell everybody to grab the mic. That means all these good things we've talked about now are forever lost. They won't be on tape because we tape these services. Go ahead, Josh.
This might be limited thinking, but we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be governing over the people with natural bodies. And where I'm getting stuck at is that, and this might have no comparison, is that we're born into sin in the flesh. And if they're living in the flesh and they eat the tree, won't they still be... You see what I'm saying?
But that's where that's why they won't be in a glorified body, because they will have been redeemed by faith in what Christ did for them at the cross. That's what will have lifted the curse off of them, by keeping their faith in Christ. Does that help you? Okay. Any other questions before we go on to chapter 22? Any other questions before we move on to chapter 22? Now, come on, it's your last chance. If you're wondering, don't be driving home tonight and think, I wish I'd said that. Or don't do this. This kills me. It does. It kills me. Have somebody come up to me after church and I was going to ask this or that. And it'll be such a good question. I'll think, why didn't you say that? You know, or why didn't you bring that out? Yeah, that's what this Wednesday night thing's all about, you know, letting God speak through you guys too, you know. So, anything else before we move on? I know, yes, Deb. Well, there will be people in natural bodies throughout. I mean, like, let's go back to the start of the millennium then, okay? At Armageddon, the world is not going to be destroyed. Well, because they just will. Like Armageddon, well, it's going to be in a very, very isolated portion of the world when God gathers all those armies there. Okay, so there'll be people still around the globe, you know, that will, of course, be aware of Armageddon and will no doubt see Jesus Christ come back through the medium of TV and save Israel from total extinction. But when He comes back, you know, as we've studied, that's when He will begin, after quelling the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon, that's when He will begin His millennial reign. And all of those people around the globe that are still yet living, that survived the tribulation period, they will enter into the millennial reign in natural bodies. And all those people will have babies throughout the millennium. And with people living longer throughout the millennium, even though earth and mankind, by the time Christ comes back, will have been almost made extinct, but in the millennium, with mankind living under such glorious conditions, living longer, babies will live longer, humans will go back to living 400 and 500 years again like they did in the Old Testament. So the earth is going to quickly be repopulated again. Does that help you? Carl. It'll be renovated. That's how God's going to renovate everything. He's going to burn up all the impurities with a fervent heat. I believe is how it's said in, is it 1 Peter? I know you read from Romans, but it says also in 1 Peter. 2 Peter, yeah, I'm sorry, okay, yeah. That's fire is going to be the method through which he purifies and renovates planet Earth. He won't totally eradicate it. Well, a few weeks ago when we were studying about that over in Revelation 20, if you study the Greek words that are there, they have the connotation of not recreating something, but cleansing and restoring something to its right place that's already there. Does that answer? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Good to have you home. Take her the mic there. You have such a beautiful, soft voice, Michelle. I can't hardly hear you.
The people that never do die, and we get glorified bodies, like if you don't have an arm, you get an arm.
Yeah.
Well, the people that never die, do they, like, get arms? Or?
Well, they have perfect healing?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And they'll just turn, like, maybe go back to 33, or how does that work?
No, not the people in... In natural bodies, I'm talking about those of us in glorified bodies. We'll, that's where I drew that from. We'll probably be about 33 because we'll be like Jesus, Scripture says, you know. And if we're going to be exactly like Jesus in a glorified body, that's what we're reading about over in Revelation chapter 1. That's where John describes him in his glorified body. Yes, Betty.
During the millennial reign, aren't the leaves going to be for healing?
Aren't the what?
Leaves. Like the leaves it talks about.
No.
When's that taking
place? That's what we're going to study in a moment. That's during the day of God in this holy city, New Jerusalem.
Oh, that's
man will not eat from the tree of life during the millennial reign.
You're talking about, now is that for, because we'll have glorified bodies.
Right.
So we won't partake of it.
We won't need to.
But it'll be those that are left.
Uh-huh. God is
that
going
you're
to.
Talking about.
That's why the Bible.
Well, she talked about healing, how they'd get their healing. That's why, you know, those people.
Yeah, let me illustrate this to you, Michelle. You remember when I'll give you an Old Testament type of it that'll hopefully give a little bit of proof to what we're saying here. You remember in the Exodus when God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage? The Bible says that when he did that, not a one of them was sick, not a one of them was feeble. There's your Old Testament type for entering in to this state. As that, yes, because the curse will be removed, God will heal everybody. There'll be nothing imperfect throughout the entirety of the universe. Now, I just sense chill bumps all through me. There will be nothing imperfect anywhere anymore. No human bodies, hallelujah. Nothing will be imperfect anymore. Or ever again. Praise God. And why will it be that way? All because the jewel of heaven came and paid the price for it by giving his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's impossible to overpreach the cross. It's impossible. It cannot be done. If it's preached right, now if you just stand and say the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, yeah, nobody's going to get any sense out of that. But that's why the Word gives us all these examples. And is showing us by here by saying the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. In other words, all this is made possible. All that you're going to receive. Every blessing. It's that way right now. Every blessing we get, every good thing we receive from God comes through what Christ did on the cross by giving His life. And it will be so throughout the eons of time as we dwell in a perfect world. We'll still be praising Him for what He did that day on the top of Calvary's Hill. That's how important that is. That's how important that work is on the cross. That's why I say you can't overpreach it. Cannot be done. Cannot be done. And if you're tired of hearing about it, you need to check your spiritual prayer, you know, or not your prayer life, you need to check your spiritual life. Because it's one of two things. Either you're in rebellion against God because that's His message. Or number two, you don't really understand what the cross was all about and Christ giving His life there. And might I say, that's the reason that the modern church is in the state that it's in. That's why. That's why we're in such a mess in the modern church. There's more people in churches now than there has been at any other time in history. And it's like a 1,000-pound man. He's big, but he ain't healthy, is he? He's big, all right, but he can't move and he can't do what he's supposed to do. And it's all because the church has forsaken the preaching of the cross. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us about here. Any other questions before we get into chapter 22 tonight? Let me ask you, has this been good for you to hear what you've heard tonight? I mean, has it been enjoyable for you, even though it's the first time you've heard it? Hopefully it didn't, you know, blow you away too bad. Because I know in my mind, before I really dug into prophecy and really studied this book of Revelation, I just had it in my mind, rapture happens, we live eternally, that's it. Yeah, really. For most of my, that was it for me. The rapture was everything. You know, that's what, rapture happens, all history ends, you know, and when I started studying Scripture, I found out, whoa, there's a whole lot more to this thing. As glorious as the rapture of the church is, there's a whole lot more to this thing. So hopefully you'll go home and study these things for yourself, and, you know, prayerfully you'll see that I'm not just pulling wild things out of the air that sound far out. It's the Word of God. The trouble is that it is so glorious, it's hard for us to grasp it. Okay, let's go on to chapter 22 now. And I wanted to get to chapter 6, and we'll probably get through verse 1 of chapter 22. That's fine. I love this, what went on tonight. I do. I love this discussion and questions. Okay, chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the, what? Lamb. Think the Holy Spirit's trying to get our attention here on something? Here it is again. Proceeding out of the throne of God. Now the throne of God is going to be at the pinnacle of the holy city, New Jerusalem. So that means this river of water of life is going to wind its way for at least 1,500 miles. We know it's got to be more than that because it's going to be in a circular fashion. Down through the holy city, New Jerusalem. This pure water of life. This is going to be water like nobody has ever seen or tasted of before. It's going to be the purest water. And there's two things going on here. This is a type of the Holy Spirit, first of all. It is definitely a type of the Holy Spirit, this water of life. Remember, Jesus said in John 37:39, the Bible says, in that great last day of the feast, he stood and cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he said, "And I'll give him the water of life." That's Jesus was referring to two things there. Of course, the infilling, the great infilling, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he was also speaking of this river right here. And it proceeds from the throne of God, some 1,500 miles high at the pinnacle of the holy city, New Jerusalem, and winds its way down through the center of the golden streets with our mansions dotting all around this holy city. I wish I had better words to explain this scene to you. I do. My vocabulary fails me. Of the glory of how this is going to be. I mean, it's beyond human capability and vocabulary to describe it. And the reason this water is going to be flowing, again, is because of the Lamb. Because of the Lamb. Look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, okay, that means in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what that's meaning is, if, when you break it down, is that there's 12 different kind of fruits, one different fruit every month, that man will be able to eat from and drink this pure water that's going to sustain him and keep him perfectly healthy, keep him living eternally. And that's something to think about. God is again going to allow access to the tree of life. And it's going to just be there, and it'll be accessible for mankind to freely eat of and freely drink of the water of life. What a thought. What a thought. It says, she yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that word healing in the Greek text is isoten, and it basically means it's for the continual regeneration. It doesn't mean like a one-time healing. And let me explain it to you this way. Doctors will now tell you that they can find no medical reason why our bodies wear out and age. They can find no medical reason for it. They will tell you in their studies of the human body that it was made to last forever and should never wear out. What causes it to wear out? Sin. That's the power of sin. That's what ages the human body. Now there'll be no more curse. Man will be able to eat freely from the tree of life again and drink from the water of life that proceeds from the throne of God, starts in His throne in the holy city, New Jerusalem, flows down through the city to planet Earth. All over planet Earth, this living water will be flowing. And the gates of the New Jerusalem will not be shut. Access will be granted for everybody to come and dine, like Jesus said, the Master calls, come and dine. These trees will grow not only in the holy city, New Jerusalem, but on planet Earth. And man will have free access to them once again. Because everywhere the water of life flows, these trees will spring up. And every month, a new fruit cropping up, a new fruit, 12 different fruits that man will eat from that will continually and forever keep him perfectly healthy. Think about that. That's awesome, isn't it? Okay, let's go on. Verse 3. We'll close on verse 3 tonight. Verse 3 is awesome in one statement. And there shall be no more curse. And there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. That means the curse that God put on the earth and put on man and put on even the animal kingdom back in Genesis, it's now lifted. It's gone. How can God do this? Because of the Lamb. Because of the Lamb. The curse is lifted. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's still true today. The curse of sin can be lifted right now off of every human soul because of the Lamb. I had a person I was talking with the other day. And they'd come to our church and had heard the message of the cross, and God's just done a tremendous work in their life. And this person told me, they said, and they probably wouldn't mind me telling who it was, but I haven't asked them, so I just want to try and grant as much anonymity as I possibly can. They said they went to every kind of agency seeking deliverance from this problem that they had. Churches. And she said, I went to Christian bookstores. And she said, not one time did anybody ever tell me about the cross. I went to churches. I went to service organizations. I went to self-help groups. I went to the Christian bookstore. And nobody ever told me about the cross. And she said, I have been totally delivered and walking in freedom like I've never known before because I learned about Christ and the power of what He did for me at the cross. And that curse was lifted off her when she put her faith in Christ and what He did for her at the cross. And that will work for anybody. That's what the church needs. That's what mankind needs. We can experience, and even in the here and now, the lifting of that curse. But in this day that we're reading about here, there will be no curse, because sin will have been done away with totally at this juncture. No more sin of any kind throughout the universe. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. That's why God can lift the curse. And it's still all because of what Christ did at the cross by shedding His blood. That's why, again, as we close tonight, you can't overpreach what He did at the cross. And we're so quick to stray from it. That's why it can't be overpreached. I was talking with Pastor Candy earlier this week, and we were discussing this very issue. And I said, you know, I found a great biblical precedent for showing how quick people are to stray from God's prescribed order. And again, as you read your Old Testament, particularly the book of Exodus, and you find time and time again, the people of Israel, they looked and they saw God from Mount Sinai. They watched Him lead them, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw the death angel move through Egypt, and with a mighty hand they were delivered. And yet Moses had to stay in their face all the time to tell them, we serve Jehovah God. We don't worship the gods of the Egyptians. Don't you fashion no false gods. Because mankind, it's in our sinful nature, we're so quick to be pulled away from God's prescribed order. And that's why time and time again, from Genesis to Revelation, you see the Lamb. You see the Lamb. You see the cross. Praise God. I don't want to deviate from God's plan, because it brings great blessing. Amen? You don't want to deviate from it. And it is so simple that people stumble over it. To come from an antithetical sense on the cross of somebody who rejected it, I heard one person say, well, I'd go to him for counseling, but all he's going to tell me is to put my faith in the cross. Think of that. Yeah, I would have expounded on a little bit more, but I told this person relating that to me, I said, they're right. That's exactly what I would have told them, because it'll work. See, but man wants a program. It can't be that easy. I've got to have a part in it. Tell me about my great willpower. Tell me about my ability to overcome it. And there's a long line of folks out there ready to do that. But there'll be no deliverance for that person until they come to the cross. Say, Jesus, You paid for my deliverance. I present myself to You. You come in and You deliver me. And you'll find victory there. That's awful simple, ain't it? That's too simple for mankind. We stumble over the simplicity of the victory we have at the cross of Christ. Would you stand to your feet? Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, we come to You. And Lord, we do praise You and we do thank You for redeeming us from the curse of sin, Father. Lord, so that death has no more hold on us when we place our faith in what You've done for us at the cross. And Lord, I don't know every heart here tonight, but Father, I feel Your Holy Spirit prompting me to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've been in church for a long time, but you've never until tonight understood the power of the cross and what it means for your deliverance from sin. And if you want that, Jesus loves you, and He paid the price for it already. All He asks is that you present yourself to Him and ask Him to cleanse you and to forgive you and to set you free, and He'll do it. Jesus said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're here tonight and you need Christ in your life, or maybe you've backslid, been away from Him for a number of years, I don't know. Or maybe you've been wrapped up in a religion to where they've told you, you need to do this, this, and this. Or if you've been fighting a sin even, and somebody's been telling you, you need to go through this program, or you need to go to a psychologist, or whatever they've been telling you. You need what Christ has done for you at the cross. It's your answer. It's your answer. Are there any here tonight who'd say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up a hand right now? That's me, Pastor. I just want you to pray for me. I promise you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Are there any at all? I know I need to come to the cross of Christ. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord, I so sense your anointing tonight. And Father, I sense you lifting burdens off of people. Father, we have a glorious future. Our eternity is sure. And Father, with the things we've studied tonight, I pray the Holy Spirit will illuminate them even further. I pray there'll be a hunger for each and every one to go home and want to study these things. And that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them the glorious future that we have in eternity. But Lord, we've got a glorious day right now that we are alive in right now. And we thank you for the life we have in Jesus Christ now. As John wrote that we studied tonight, now we are the sons of God. Hallelujah. It's already happened if we put our faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross. But it's so glorious. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know this. We'll get a glorified body just like his one day. Thank you, Lord, for the glorious and precious promises that we have. Remind us, Father. Remind us we're only here for a short time. We're only here for a few years, Lord. And then we go to be with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for paying the price, Lord, for all of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.